morning. His name was Gollum, one of the most unusual and memorable characters in all of English literature, for sure in J.R.R. Tolkien's The Lord of the Rings. He's this despicable, wretched creature who lives alone in the swamplands, and he got his name Gollum because of the horrible swallowing noise that he makes with his throat. But did you know that Gollum wasn't always this way? In fact, readers of the story will know, fans of the story will know that he used to be known as Sméagol. He used to know things like love and friendship, those hobbit values, but everything changed one day when he found a ring. Actually, he didn't find it, his cousin found it. But as soon as Sméagol saw this ring, he knew that he needed it. He lusted after it. He desired it. It captured his heart. And so he ended up strangling his cousin, killing him, just to get the ring. And for the rest of the story, we see that this ring holds a certain power. It has a tenacious grip on the heart of Gollum. Remember his famous line? Whether he had the ring or not, he called it, "My little precious." I had to practice that a few times. My little precious. This was at the very heart of his reality. Today we're continuing our series called Money, Sex, and Power. And last week we looked at the topic of money. We're going to continue that today. And if you didn't get a chance to hear Daryl Johnson's excellent sermon on money, please go to our website and download that. We want to follow up on that and look at how money can take a tenacious grip of our hearts. Now, money is not wrong. Money affects almost everything we do. We use it every day. We need it. Having money isn't necessarily problematic. But we're going to look at a story of a man who has a problematic relationship with his money. Until he meets Jesus. And then everything changes. His entire relationship to money changes. Who is this person and how does it change? Well, let's find out. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Here is the word of the Lord. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd, so he ran ahead, climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Let's pray. Lord, each Sunday we look at stories from your word because we believe that they are, in some ways, our story. People living so long ago in different culture, in different circumstances, and yet these stories tell us something about ourselves. So as we explore this story of Zacchaeus today, would you show us our hearts? Would you show us how our hearts find themselves in this story? May our heart connect in a sense with the story of Zacchaeus so that we might hear the words of Jesus in a fresh way, in a way that changes everything, that changes how we see God. We ask these things in Christ's name. Thank you. Well, as I said, we're in this series called Money, Sex, and Power. And this morning, we're going to look just very briefly at one man's account of how his relationship with money was changed. It's the story of Zacchaeus, probably somewhat familiar to you. But he has a certain relationship with money at the beginning of this story. And after he meets Jesus, it changes. Everything changes. There's three movements in this story that I want to track with you briefly. The first is greed. You see that in the story. The second is grace. And the third is generosity. So it's a story about moving from greed to grace to generosity. And we're going to look at those briefly. First, let's look at the greed in this story. We're told that Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man by the name of Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. Now, when we think of tax collectors today, we might even call them tax collectors, but we think of people who work for Canada Revenue Agency. Now, if you work for the CRA, and you are at a social function and mention that you work for CRA, you're probably not going to become the most popular person at the party, but it's not really going to hurt you that much, okay? Someone might crack a joke, but that's about it. Anybody work for CRA? Yeah, nobody's going to put up their hand right now. But tax collectors in the first century were universally despised. They were treated like the scum of the earth. Let me tell you why. It's because tax collectors worked for the big bad Romans, for the enemy. They were traitors. Rome used to tax this region of Israel heavily. I don't think giving them a tax would think of 20% or 15%. But they would, you need to think in terms of, they would tax them 60, 70, 80%. This was a way of subjugating the Israelites. They would drain all of the resources out. And in order to do this, they would hire locals. They would sell tax franchises. So they would find people, Israelites, who would turn against their own people. People like Zacchaeus, who would have to collect taxes from his own family, who would collect taxes from the boys and girls he grew up in school with. And so tax collectors were seen as traitors. Tax collectors were also seen as corrupt and greedy because they could charge whatever they wanted to charge. So if Rome needed 70%, the tax collector could charge you 90%, and he would keep the other 20%, all under the protection of Rome. Now you can see why they were so hated. We also know that tax collectors could be very vicious people. There's stories about how they would take people out and beat them in the streets until they got every last dime from them. This is who Zacchaeus is. I want to suggest to you that Zacchaeus is full of greed just because he has chosen to become a tax collector. You know, Zacchaeus' mom, when he was born, didn't pinch his cheeks and go, "You're going to make a great tax collector one day." No, somewhere along the line, Zacchaeus decided that money was more important. Money was more important than his faith, than his own people, than his own relationships. As I was thinking about this week, I was picturing a modern-day Zacchaeus. Tell me if you think this works. It's this man, Bernie Madoff. Bernie Madoff, if you don't know, is the perpetrator of one of the largest investment scheme ever. Based on his Ponzi scheme, which he confessed was, quote, one big lie, he lied to everyone. He lied to his wife. He lied to his children. He lied to thousands of investors. Investigators think that he defrauded people up to $18 billion. Think about that for a minute. $18 billion. That's like defrauding every Canadian, every man, woman, and child, $500 each. $18 billion could buy two or three starter homes in Vancouver. It's a lot of money, $18 billion. But what is most tragic is if you read stories about the victims of Bernie Madoff's scheme. I read about a 91-year-old gentleman who had the remaining life savings, who was living off the interest. And after this investment was discovered to be a sham, lost everything, he had to go back to work at age 91. Or the story of a 61-year-old grandma who was providing for her children and grandchildren. She had to work four jobs. Or the charities that invested hundreds of thousands of dollars, maybe they were saving up for some big project, lost it all. You know, nobody starts out thinking, I want to defraud people. Nobody starts out thinking, I want to become a greedy person. It's just inevitably what can happen if we're not careful. We can become, and there are stories of this, like Gollum, has that ring, obsesses over that ring, and believes this is what's most important. Think about Zacchaeus for a moment. He's fabulously wealthy on the outside, but relationally, on the inside, he's bankrupt. His net worth is climbing. His self-worth is bottoming out. You know, this money, they say, makes a useful tool, but a terrible companion. The only friend Zacchaeus has is his money. Now, before we point fingers at Zacchaeus and Bernie Madoff and completely throw them under the bus, I'm often remarked how the Bible does this. It gets us all riled up about some character. And just as we point our finger at that character, we realize we're pointing our finger into a mirror, because there's something of Zacchaeus in each of us. Now, you might say, well, I'm not fabulously wealthy. I'm not actively defrauding people. But at the heart of this story is greed. It's greed. It's the thing in us that says, I need more. I need to acquire more. I need more stuff. Money and stuff is what I need and what is going to satisfy me. Greed is the thing that comes up when, I don't know, we get a raise, we get a tax refund, perhaps. We get some unexpected gift. And we don't even think, how could I use this to bless somebody else? We think, what can I buy for myself? You know, most pastors will tell you that people will come to us and confess all kinds of sins. But rarely, maybe never, does someone come to a pastor and say, I'm really struggling with greed. I'm spending money on myself. I'm spending it selfishly. I'm stuck in this thing of trying to upgrade everything I own. I'm spending all my money on myself. Pray for me. Because greed, what I found, is greed blinds itself to its victims. And so before we throw Zacchaeus under the bus, can we pause for a moment and to think, how is it, Lord, that sometimes I buy into that lie? I buy into the idea that I need more. I need more money. I need more stuff. Did you know that it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor? Most people think they need more. This is the heart of greed. And advertisers, as you know, are only too eager to suggest to us what we need. I was thinking the other day, as I was watching some ads, about how advertisers give us a vision of the good life. They show us a picture, maybe it's a cell phone, a car, or something. Have you ever watched these ads and you just go, the people on these ads, they're just so darn happy, aren't they? Aren't they always just so happy? And when we first see the ad, we go, that's crazy. Cell phone is going to make you happy. And then we watch it 10 times, and we see it 20 times, and we see it 100 times, and we see ads hundreds and hundreds of times that are saying, this is what the good life is all about. And somewhere inside, we start to believe it. This is the heart of greed, but the story doesn't end here. It continues on. Listen to what the scripture says. Listen how Jesus interacts with someone who is entrenched in greed. Zacchaeus wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So first I was picturing Zacchaeus as Ernie Madoff. Now I'm picturing Zacchaeus as Danny DeVito. Okay, Danny DeVito. So he ran ahead, climbed the sycamore fig tree, since Jesus was coming that way. And when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I'm going to stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. And all the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's going to be the guest of a sinner." You know, grown men in three-piece suits who are wealthy don't climb trees. And this is what makes this such an unusual story, is the spiritual curiosity of a man who's probably lonely. He has all of the material possessions, but something's missing. He climbs this tree to see Jesus. And here, the story transitions from being about greed to being about grace. Jesus sees Zacchaeus in the tree, and he says, "Zacchaeus." He calls him by name. How does Jesus know Zacchaeus' name? Is Jesus using his superpowers in that moment? Is Zacchaeus so well known that everybody knows Zacchaeus by name? Jesus calls him by name, Zacchaeus. It means, "Zacchaeus, I know everything about you. I know everything about you. I know you. And I want to extend friendship to you." You know, there comes a time in our lives when Jesus calls us by name. Where he says to us, "Audrey, Shelley, Kevin, Ray, Sean, Iris." He calls to us by name in a way that says, "I know you. I know everything about you." Now, I want you to notice that this is Zacchaeus at his worst. Nothing has changed yet. Zacchaeus is still the corrupt tax collector. And Jesus looks at him, the biggest sinner in town, and says, "Zacchaeus, I know you. I know everything about you. And I want to come to your house for dinner tonight." And meals in this culture were tremendously meaningful. They were value-laden. We think of meals as just kind of sharing food and entertaining someone. To have dinner with somebody, to stay at somebody's house, was an expression of friendship. So Jesus is saying to Zacchaeus, "I know who you are, and I want to be friends with you. I want to associate with you. I want to hang out with you, Zacchaeus." Remember, nobody wants to hang out with Zacchaeus. And Jesus says, "I know everything about you, and I want to be with you." Jesus meets us, meets all of us, not at our best, but Jesus loves us at our worst. He loves us as people who are stuck in greed. He loves us despite the sin in our lives. He calls us by name and he says, I know you and I love you." You know, when I was a kid and I would bring home a report card, and it was a good report card, and my parents would show me lots of affection and say things like, "We're proud of you and we love you." There's a part in my mind that went, "Well, of course. I mean, there's a lot to love here in this report card, isn't there?" And I'm not sure that love, when we're at our best, really transforms us in any way. We just kind of do a calculation and go, "Well, of course, I perform well, and that's why I'm receiving love." Zacchaeus is not performing well, and Jesus loves him. Like when I almost burnt our house down, or when I was carelessly flicking rocks with my hockey stick on the driveway because I lost the hockey ball. So I just thought, "Well, why not just flick some rocks?" And the rock went off to the side and hit the huge bay window in our living room. Like hundreds of dollars of damage on this window, a rock going through it. And I saw the gentleness and the tenderness and the forgiveness of my parents in that moment. I was at my worst and they loved me. And that love changes us. That love transforms us. Another thing we see here is that the crowd despises Zacchaeus. But since Jesus enters the scene, the crowd now despises Jesus. Jesus loves Zacchaeus with a costly love. The fingers were pointed at Zacchaeus, but now they're pointed at Jesus. Jesus bears the disdain of the crowd so that Zacchaeus doesn't have to. When Zacchaeus sees all this, something changes in him. Something transforms in him. And friends, I wonder if just for a moment here, maybe especially for those of us who have walked with Jesus for a long time, when we walk with Jesus for a long time, we can think of our relationship with God this way. You know, well, I do certain things well, and I'm trying to live faithfully, and I'm trying to do this and this, and yeah, Jesus loves me, and that works, and that makes sense. But let me encourage you to think of an area of your life that is broken. An area of your life that is unmanageable, that you feel powerless. Zacchaeus' life is a mess. What's an area of your life that is kind of a mess? And I want you to know that Jesus' love reaches you there. Jesus wants to love you precisely in your brokenness, in your grief, in your addiction. In those tender places, that's where Jesus' love transforms us. Well, let's look to see how it transforms Zacchaeus, because the story goes from greed to grace to generosity. Zacchaeus' heart is transformed by this experience with Jesus. Listen to what happens. He sees that he hears the disdain of the crowd. People saying, Jesus, why are you going to hang out with the guest of a sinner? By the way, before we move on, let me just also mention that when we encounter somebody that we don't like, when we encounter somebody that bugs us, when we encounter somebody that the shape of their sinfulness bothers us, we withhold love. Like when your spouse irritates you for the 1,000th time about the exact same thing, isn't there temptation to withhold love? When I said that, I saw some elbows moving. There'll be prayer. When your boss, like, has unrealistic expectations of you, and it just drives you crazy, are you tempted to, at that moment, like, withhold love? Or when your neighbor thinks that, you know, the problem of leaves in their yard is no problem. They take out their blower, and they blow the leaves onto your yard. You're tempted to, like, withhold love, but not Jesus. Not Jesus. With Jesus, it's grace first. It's love first. And when you've experienced that love, something changes. So now, let's move to this. Let's see how it changes in the life of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back. I will pay back four times the amount." And Jesus, I'm picturing Jesus is smiling. And so is Zacchaeus. It's a moment of great joy. Jesus says, "Today salvation is come to this house." This man too is a son of Abraham. Remember, he was disowned from everyone. And Jesus is saying, he's a son of Abraham. He's one of us. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. When we experience the grace of Jesus, when we experience the love of God, even at our worst, it transforms us. It changes our relationship with money. Remember, Zacchaeus is greedy. He's a money grabber. And now he's giving away astronomical amounts of money. He's being generous. Now, I suppose that Zacchaeus could have asked, "Lord, how much money should I give?" We ask that question, don't we? And what I've noticed is that we can ask that question two ways. We can ask it sincerely. Like, really, I want to know how much I should give. We can also ask it in a way to give ourselves an out. Lord, how much do I need to give so that I'm still okay in your books, so I'm still a good Christian, what's the kind of minimum amount I can give so that you're still happy with me? I was thinking about this and thinking about, you know, Christmas is coming up. And I wondered if I went to my kids and went to my wife and I said, you guys, what's the minimum amount of money I could spend on a gift on you and still be considered a good dad? Brandon, what's the minimum amount I could spend on you and not sleep on the couch? And you know, let's just say they gave me an amount, and then I said, okay, is that with tax or without tax? Does that include the wrapping paper? Because that costs money too. You guys would say you're kind of missing the whole point here. You're missing the whole point. There's some sort of joy in giving as a response to the grace God shows, the extravagant grace. I suppose if Zacchaeus asked that day, maybe somebody in the crowd would have said, you know, well, you know something, Yusuf? According to the law of Moses, you need to give 10% as a starting point to either the poor or to the temple, to the church as it was. Zacchaeus gives 50%. He gives 50%. Something has radically changed. You know, they say that 10%, if you give 10% a tithe as a starting point, and you live in Vancouver, and you're paying 50 or 60% on rent, you're probably going to notice that 10%. You're going to feel it. But for Zacchaeus to give 10% wouldn't have changed very much at all. So he gives something that he feels. He gives a costly amount, 50%. Somebody else could have stood up and said, Zacchaeus, you know, according to the law of Moses, if you've cheated anyone, you need to pay back 120%. Zacchaeus says, how about 400%? Now, the math gets really complicated here, but this is a lot of money, folks. He's cheated a lot of people. His relationship to money has absolutely transformed. When we give, it transforms our relationship with our money, with our giving. We long to be generous. We long to give in ways that bless people. We long to give to the poor because we know that that's how God receives generous. We give to the poor. You know, we're Warren Buffett, one of the richest men in the entire world. And by the way, gives away a huge amount of his income. He said, you know, when I give, it doesn't really change my lifestyle. I still eat the same restaurants. I still go to the same movies. I still enjoy the same luxuries of life. But then Warren Buffett said, you know who the true heroes are? The truly generous are people who actually, it affects their lifestyle. They give, and they have to cut back on some of the things they buy in order to bless others. Who would do that? A person whose life has been touched by the gospel. A person whose life has been changed. Now, I learned about the joy of giving from my own son, Ethan. This was actually a while back. Ethan was maybe 8 or 9 years old. And on Fridays, which is my Sabbath day, my day off, often after school, I will take the kids to Starbucks, and they'll get a nice, fancy, extravagant drink. And I'll get the cheapest thing you can get. And we will just catch up about how things are going. I think the appeal for them is mainly the drink, but we enjoy it anyways, and we talk about their highlights at school and their lowlights and what's kind of happening. I really do enjoy it. One time we're at the till, and my eldest son, Josh, notices some candy in a box. It wasn't candy, it was actually some like chocolate-covered cherries or something. And Josh is like, oh, I love these things. I tried them once. They're amazing. I look at the box and I see like 6 cherries for $4.95. And I don't really think much of it. I'm telling you a little bit about my own view of money here and how careful I am with it. And so we don't think anything of it. We go and sit down and the kids are enjoying their hot chocolate all the school day, whatever it is. We're talking and I don't see Ethan. And a couple minutes later, Ethan comes, and he's holding this box of 6 chocolate-covered cherries. And he comes to Josh, and he says, Josh, and I want to have this box. thought I had was, that's a terrible use of money right there. But the second thought I had was, here's a kid who means very little for us. He's not working. He maybe gets some money when he does a chore, a dollar here and there. He maybe gets some money from grabbing around at birthday time. He takes his own money in a way that is costly to him, that he's going to feel, just to bring joy to somebody else. And it just stopped me in my tracks, and I thought, here's the joy of giving. Here's the heart of giving is to not pull ourselves, but to go, how can I bring joy to somebody else? Give in a way that's meaningful. As a way to bless someone. I heard recently of someone who told me that this is how they manage their giving. Is they calculate 10% of their income and they feel a responsibility to give that to their local church as a way of reminding themselves everything belongs to God and I want God's kingdom to extend. So this is what they do. They calculate it, they sign up for a pre-authorized debit and it's taken care of. And then they said, but then the real fun begins. Because taking care of the giving my responsibility, they choose to now give again. So whenever he experiences joy in his life, he gets a call from an old friend who shares stories for half an hour on the phone. He goes for a walk and he sees the beauty of Vancouver and the changing colors all around his city and he feels joyful. His grandson phones him and tells him he scored in a soccer game. It's his first goal. Whenever he feels joy, he decides that's his trigger. So he gives. He gives to all kinds of different things. He gives out of joy because of joy. And when he gives, he experiences even more joy. There's great merit and value to giving out of responsibility. To giving and going, I need to give this. But isn't there great delight in giving with a joyful heart? In giving and going, I have a chance to bless somebody. God has blessed me. God has blessed me. And I get to now take those funds and not hoard them. But because of the grace of Jesus, I get to share them freely. I get to bless people. I get to give away joy, and I get to experience joy myself. To conclude, I was thinking about these two pictures, all of Zacchaeus. Both have a problem with greed. Both lives are being threatened by the tenacious grip of money or this ring on their lives. Both, did you know, experience moments of grace. Even Gollum, in the story, those of you who are fans of it, is a few times offered friendship, a chance to escape from the place that he's in. Friendship from Frodo. And yet, these two take very different turns, because Gollum is eventually consumed, he's eventually destroyed by that thing that he covets, the grip on his heart eventually destroys him, and Zacchaeus is set free. Zacchaeus is set free. Which of a path do we want to choose? In a moment, we're going to go to the table, but I was thinking about how Zacchaeus experiences Jesus get up on the tree, the cross, so that Zacchaeus can come down from the tree. Jesus goes up on the tree so that you and I can come down from the tree. The tree is our place of greed, of loneliness. We can be set free by Jesus. And I love what Zacchaeus says to Jesus. Jesus says, I welcome you gladly into my home. Jesus doesn't say, Zacchaeus, clean up your life and then I'll clean your house. Now he comes, Zacchaeus is at his place. Friends, could it be today that our response is like Zacchaeus? Jesus, we welcome you.
like 3 months ago.
Jesus, I welcome you gladly into my finances. Jesus, I welcome you gladly into my decisions about where to spend my money today. Jesus, I welcome you gladly. Come into my life. Remind me of the grace you have shown me. Let's pray together.
Thank
you. Let's wonder before we come to the communion table. If you just want to take a moment to process this story, in your story, what is that relationship with money? What does that look like in your life? The relationship with stuff. The need to acquire. How might Jesus speak into our lives and that place right now? Take a moment to just listen to how God might be saying to you.
Our older one, when we had it, the curls were like,
Jesus, like Zacchaeus, we have.
Really good?
We're not at our best. Our lives are messy. And yet we say, Jesus, come. Jesus, come into our lives. Come into our homes. Come into our families. Into our relationships. Come into our finances. Speak your word of grace there.